So neither sacraments, by the way, of ghost bumps or fruit checking, they don't provide any assurance of your salvation.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Instead, they keep the gospel in the abstract, and they create obstacles for someone to say that Jesus died for me. They create obstacles for people to believe that Jesus has forgiven me, that Jesus loves me, that Jesus has had mercy on me.
You can listen to Pastor Rosebrough's presentation, Making the Case for the Means of Grace, on an audio DVD of the 2016 Making the Case Conference. This audio DVD contains more than 8 hours of teaching, preaching, and singing. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Well, God had promised them that he would lead them to a promised land, to a land, as he said, flowing with milk and honey. There's going to be enough room for everybody. Every man will have peace from his enemies under his own olive tree. They'll be able to dig copper out of the hills, and it's going to be a land of abundance for them. And yet, while he's leading them to that promised land, he first leads them to a place where there's nothing. Nothing to eat, no abundance, and not a lot of water, certainly not enough water for all of the children of Israel who had been brought out of slavery in Egypt. Why does he lead them to a wilderness, to a barren and empty wilderness before he leads them to the promised land? We're going to be answering that question as we teach a Sunday school lesson in Exodus chapter 15 on this Tuesday afternoon, July the 26th, with Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello.
The promise was to lead them to this land of abundance where all their needs would be easily met. But before that, God leads them into a place where there's no food and no water. What's going on?
The answer is not just found in our texts, Exodus 15 and 16 and so forth, but probably the best explanation is found in Psalm 78, beginning with verse 16 and following, where it talks about God made streams out of the rock and caused waters to flow down the rivers. And verse 18 says, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke out against God. And it says that in verse 23, God was full of wrath, and it showed they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. It's kind of like the book of Job, that a lot of people have no trouble trusting God when it appears that everything going around them is fine. Fleeing from Egypt, getting freedom, going through the Red Sea, they were very happy. But then all of a sudden things aren't going so good, and it is a test as to whether or not they're going to trust God. Jesus, of course, in the New Testament, always trusted God, regardless of the situation with which he was confronted. And so as the Job book teaches us, God allows these things to happen where we seem like, boy, I'm without what I need, in order that our trust in God would be better founded, not on just what we think should be the case, but on the evidence of his promises.
They even, as they head out into the wilderness, they even have, kind of a reverse death wish. They wish that they had died. Would that we had died at the hand of the Egyptians, they say, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into wilderness to die. A couple of things. I mean, they think that the Lord has led them out to die, and they wish that they had died.
Yes. Now, your translation says that they wish they had died by the hand of the Egyptians.
But, yeah, it says...
I got it, that they died by the hand of the Lord.
Oh, yeah, you're right. You're right, I misread it.
Yes, you see, this is really good because Christianity never makes sense. And so when we think commonsensically, we often misread the text because we think this is what it should have said. Because it wouldn't have been God killing them in the land of Egypt, but yes, it would have been. And so they're actually saying this is how illogical they have come, that it would have been better had God killed us in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and the bread to the full. Now, by the way, slaves rarely ate meat. So maybe occasionally they had it. For example, the Passover, they certainly did. But that was a rare occasion. So they're thinking of the very best times. And then they're saying, well, why did God bring us out here to kill us? It would have been better had God killed us in the land of Egypt when we had all the meat we wanted, all the food we wanted, all the drink we wanted. And this often happens, that we dream and have a fantasy of what it should have been like, and now God is messing things up in our life.
Are they making reference to the plagues? Because a lot of people did die in the plagues. And especially that last one by which they were actually delivered. I mean, it seems like really if that's the case, this is really the height of unbelief bordering on blasphemy on their part to say, well, yeah, he killed the firstborn to get us out of there. We wish we would have been among the firstborn killed.
They could be saying that when you're faced with hunger and thirst, you're willing to say all kinds of things against God. And when you do that, it is really a matter of unbelief. You are no longer believing his promises because God made promises to them. It's found in the previous, chapter 15. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and give ear to his commandments, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Yeah, it appears to me that throughout the plagues, the Israelites of faith were saved from having to go through the terrible things the Egyptians went through, the top one being, of course, the death of the oldest male, animal or human in the household. And so what they are saying, this is really, it sounds like it's an attack against Moses, but it's really an attack against God. In fact, I did a sermon on this recently, that every time we complain about our lot in life, it is always an attack against God, because he's the one that put me in this situation. He's the one that gave me the family I have, or the employer that I have, or the possessions I don't have, etc. So just like Adam really blamed God, the woman you gave to me, every time we do not do proper repentance, we are always blaming God for our condition.
He promises to give them bread from heaven, but he says there's going to be a test attached to it here. Every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not, he gives them the stipulations for gathering up this bread. But he says, this is so that you're going to know that I, the Lord, brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Why is it so important that they know that through this giving of the manna?
Because of the way that it is given. Some people try, liberals particularly, try and say this was a common natural experience, this manna falling from heaven. The only problem is none of it ever fell on the Sabbath, which was in that day Saturday. And so that doesn't make any sense, that all of a sudden a natural occurrence wouldn't occur. Second of all, they were to gather sufficient for each day, but some people, well, you know, they're kind of selfish, so they gathered a double amount, and then the following morning, what they had gathered double from the day before was filled with worms and decaying. But then on Friday, they were told to gather a double amount, and sure enough, on Saturday, it had not decayed. Those are two miracles, therefore, right there. It didn't fall on the Sabbath, but when they gathered the double amount on Friday, it didn't decay on the following Saturday. And so how could they not pray what we often pray, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these gifts to us be blessed? We pray that, even though we went to the store, we bought the food, we came home, we made it, but this manna, wow, that had to be from God because of these two conditions. Number one, that they were only to get a certain amount each day for one day, but on Friday they could get a double amount.
When we come back, we're going to talk about another, and Tom has mentioned it here, but another aspect of this giving of the manna and the quail from heaven in Exodus chapter 16, and that is the Sabbath, even before the Sabbath command is in place. We won't get to the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus for another four chapters, but already God is commanding them to keep the Sabbath. We'll talk about that right after this.
Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. Folks, the new Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides mortgage, auto, and refinancing for personal debt loans to members of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. You can find out about your new neighbor, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, at lutheranfcu.org, lutheranfcu.org. Tom, let's talk a little bit about the Sabbath before the Sabbath. The Sabbath command itself doesn't come until, well, four chapters past this in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. And yet we have there in the middle of Exodus chapter 16, tomorrow is the day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And it's tied in with how they're supposed to handle this bread from heaven.
Yes. In fact, that verse you just read, verse 23 of Exodus 16, is the first time in the entire Bible that the word Sabbath even appears. And what it shows us is that God is setting aside, in this particular ceremonial law, the seventh day. What he's doing morally is setting aside a time that will be, as he himself says, that it is a Sabbath to the Lord. What does Sabbath mean? It doesn't mean Saturday. That's not what Sabbath is. It doesn't mean a day of anything but rest. Sabbath means a day of rest. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, it was a rest home. And when they sinned, they were cursed with having to work. But God set aside a time of rest. In the Old Testament ceremonial laws, it was Saturday. For the New Testament, many of us choose Sunday, the day of the resurrection. And that is a day in which we will be giving honor to the Lord. It's a kind of a return to the Garden of Eden and also a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath that we will have in heaven, where we are gathered around the Word of God in a worship service, hearing God feeding us with His Word, and specifically with Jesus as the bread of life.
The people are out there gathering this. They are told to rest there on that Sabbath day. The first time that it happens, everything goes great. And then it says in verse 31, "Now the house of Israel called its name manna because they ask, 'What is this?' And they take some of it and they put it away as a memorial." What's that about with about a minute here, Tom?
It's a memorial in the sense of it actually goes in the Ark of the Covenant later on as a reminder of how God took care of them when they came through the desert. And the main point that I would want to get across to the children, it just so happens this Sunday, the Old Testament reading is Ecclesiastes. Vanity is vanity, all is vanity. And what Solomon is complaining about, and here's what Israel is doing. They're endlessly searching for meaning in life and contentment, but never really finding satisfaction. The only satisfaction the children will ever have is trust in Jesus as their Savior. So rather than a motivation of self-interest in our vocation, we ought to have a motivation of trusting the promises of God.
The basic law and gospel for the kids here in this story of manna, Tom, with about a minute,
is that when we look for things to give pleasure to ourselves, then that motivation is self-interest, and it is maybe a good work, but it's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which under the gospel means we do so because we trust Jesus Christ. And so the Christian is content in whatever circumstances he or she finds himself, because all the promises of God are sure.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the Democratic Convention with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway. You see, it is not just a test. It's not just he's sitting there looking for obedience. It's a test to produce faith. He wants these people to trust him, brings them to a place where there is no food they can gather for themselves, and then he gives it to them freely. He says even within that week in which they gather it, there's going to be a day of this week when you won't gather any. You'll be tempted to gather it, but you need to trust that I will provide it. Now, there is the promise. The promise is not only for this week and the days to come, but as we read there, for the next 40 years, he will feed them day by day, providing freely of his mercy. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc. Talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.